I told her I believe I have the answer to her dilemma, but I told her first and foremost you got to be willing to listen, you know, to receive it with all readiness of mind. Then she can search it out, but she has to be, because in the course of mind just saying that to her, and I wouldn't go beyond that, in all honesty. I wouldn't go beyond saying to her, if you understand that you're in Christ, I was trying to get her to acknowledge what it means to be in Christ and to take that and explore that idea of what it means to be in Christ and to think about, you know, and just to look at her physical condition, her material condition, I guess, her situation in the world, her circumstances, they weren't positive. But I told her, I said, in spite of all of that, you can, you know, because obviously she's not at peace if she's being honest in this, in what she's telling me. If she's honest in what she's telling me, it's clear that she's not at peace. And the fact that God hadn't responded to her in accordance with what she's believing is even more disturbing to her. But my basic response to her basically is, number one, what you're believing is wrong. And I was trying to say that without saying it, by saying, if you are in Christ, you can't get any closer to God than that. And what that, and I think she perceived what that meant, because she said, this lady could not be wrong because I never told her, and she just came to me and began to tell me these things. And I had never told anyone but God these things. And again, I'm not moved by such testimonies. But she saw what I was saying to her as a clear contradiction of the narrative that she was describing to me. Okay. So, why don't we have a word of prayer, and I'll begin to share with you something that she said and something that I've just been thinking about recently. As the scriptures would say, for your edification. So why don't we bow our hearts in a word of prayer, and then we'll get right to it. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we come before your throne of grace with hearts of thanksgiving, thanking you for our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and for the salvation that we have in him. We thank you, too, for the privilege and the blessing of being able to come together around your word for the study of your word. And as we do so, Heavenly Father, we pray for listening ears and believing hearts. And we pray when all is said and done, it'll be to the glory and to the honor of your name and to our edification. Alrighty. Amen. Alrighty. So, just give me just a second here. I want you to take your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 3. Now it's amazing how you can touch something and then all of a sudden it disappears. just bear with me a second. I just had my notes in my hand here. Okay. Alrighty. But I want you to keep in mind at least the basic premise of what this lady was telling me and why she was, you know, the fact that she was somewhat at a loss, having really no peace. because obviously she must believe that there was something out of sort between her and God. She either felt that God was not with her. And I understand why, you know, if you think a certain way, if you believe a certain way, that, you know, God is, that the presence of God, God being with you is indicated by your circumstances, you know, how you're doing in life or how you're not doing in life, that why you would be disturbed when things are going bad in your life. Because if you believe your relationship with God, okay, is based on what you do or you don't do, if you believe that your relationship with him and his relationship with you, that is, that God's going to bless you if you're doing right and God's not going to bless you if you're not doing right, if you believe that that's the basis of your relationship with God today, then yes, you're going to have problems when things go south on you in life. You're going to be disturbed. You're not going to have that sense of peace. You're not going to have that sense of joy in your life if you believe that's the basis of your relationship with God. Now, so let me start out with this as an idea, that your life is defined by what you believe. Okay? Your life is defined by what you believe. I believe it's in Proverbs or Psalms, I forget which right off the top of my head. Which says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. So with that thought, again, your life is defined, and let me insert another word in there. It's defined by your core belief, what you believe in your innermost being, what you believe with your heart. For as he thinketh in his heart, so is he. Right. Thanks, Brother Greg. And so, if what you believe is not both scriptural and dispensational, then your life is going to be problematic. And so you have to ask yourself the question, are my core doctrinal beliefs, are they both scriptural and dispensational? Think about this also. You need to identify what your core beliefs are, the core doctrinal belief that you embrace, and why they are so important to know, why you need to know what they are. And I think I've already supplied or provided one idea, one importance, is because as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Okay? To change your life is to change what you believe. Now, that's clearly what the gospel, that's an idea that's presented in the preaching of the gospel of grace. You're dead in trespasses and sin. The gospel presents to you life. And it presents to you an entirely new and different way of living. Okay? But in order for the gospel to change your life, to transform your life, you have to receive it. You have to believe it. You have to well, we would use the word repent. You know, change your mind, change your thinking. And the way you change your mind, you believe the gospel. You're accepting a new and different way. And when you do that, your life is transformed. Your life is changed. Okay? It begins with believing that Christ died for your sins, was buried, and rose again. It begins with that. It doesn't stop there. It just begins there. But like Colossians 2:6 says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so what? So walk ye in him. I want you to look real quick with me before we get into the passage in Ephesians, how I'm going to work through that here in a moment. But I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 6. No, it's not chapter 6. Chapter 4. Chapter 4 and verse 16. I want you to look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Because when a person gets saved, when you trust Christ as your Savior, when you believe the gospel, if you think, number one, you're going to be able to continue your life making use of the wisdom, the knowledge, and the understanding you had apart from the gospel, then you're making a serious mistake. And that's what Ephesians 4:16 makes abundantly clear. I said verse 16, I meant verse 17, Brother Greg. In verse 17, Paul writes here, he says, this I say therefore, and testify in the Lord. Now watch what he says, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. You can no longer utilize the understanding, the knowledge, the wisdom you had prior to coming to a saving knowledge of Christ. Now in Ephesians 1:13, when Paul writes over there, in whom ye also trusted, there came a point, there came a place in your life, you, as a believer, you trusted in the Lord Jesus Christ. The point at which you did that is after that you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believe the gospel. The gospel makes some declarations. And you're put in a position of either believing it or rejecting it. But if you're saved, that meant you believed it. You received what it said. You accepted what it said. And when you believe the gospel, there's something God then responded to your faith, and God's response to your faith, in whom also after that ye believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Now that spiritual work of God of sealing you guarantees certifying your salvation, certifying your inheritance, giving you eternal life. It's not an experience, but rather an understanding. And what happened to you, what transpired the moment you trusted Him as your Savior, what took place was a spiritual operation. Not discernible by your senses, by your physical senses. You're just not discernible by experience. The way you know it, the way you get it, the way you understand it, is you open up God's Word, you read it, He tells you what took place, and you believe God. You just take God at His Word. And that process, again, as I said to you, is the process that you continue throughout your Christian life. And that's where you have the hope, as the Hebrew writer talks about, an anchor of the soul, both sure, you know, having that hope, and an anchor of the soul, which is both sure and steadfast. You know, gives you some, as Paul writes in Romans 15, and I think it's verse 13. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing. You see, believing God, taking God at his word. Now, let me remind you, the great example of faith in the Bible is Abraham. And, you know, he's also has this notoriety that he's the friend of God. And God spoke to Abraham and said, as the stars of your sea shall be as the stars of heaven, and as the sand upon the seashore, that God was going to multiply Abraham's seed. And it says Abraham believed God, and the scripture says, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. God counted Abraham's faith for righteousness. What I would have you to know and understand there, Abraham didn't experience anything. He believed God. And God counted his faith for righteousness. And that's the way it is. That's the point that Paul makes in Galatians chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, if you look at verse 6, it says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Know ye therefore that they which are of faith, the same are the children of Abraham. And in verse 9 he says, so then they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Now, what I'm trying to get you to see here, God's blessing of you and I today is likened to God's blessing of Abraham in that verse. He counted his faith for righteousness. Now, I'm not talking about the material riches that Abraham came into in his life. That's not the blessing that Paul is talking about. I tell you what, look back at Romans chapter 4. Look back at Romans chapter 4. And it's so important that, you know, people have perverted Paul's teaching about being a child of Abraham and much of this prosperity preaching has corrupted the Pauline doctrine about the blessing. The blessing is not materialism. The blessing is not money. It's not, again, materialism. It's not material prosperity. In Romans chapter 4, if we start at, let's just start at verse 1 and read down a little bit. What shall we say then? That Abraham our father, as pertaining to the flesh, hath found. For if Abraham was justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture, Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Now to him that worketh not, is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Even as David also describeth, now watch the description here. Even as David describeth the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness without works. Now I want you to keep that in mind, because lest you allow someone come along and corrupt you with this prosperity preaching, saying, blessed are they whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now watch verse 9. Cometh this blessedness then upon the circumcision only, or upon the uncircumcision also? But what blessedness is he talking about? He's not talking about material prosperity. He's not talking about finances. He's not talking about riches. Get that. For we say that faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. That's the blessedness he's talking about here. So when he goes on, he says, how was it then reckoned, when he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision? Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. Now I want you to go back to Galatians 3 here at this point. Go back to Galatians chapter 3. If you go back to Galatians chapter 3 and verse 9. Okay? So then, they which be of faith are blessed with faithful Abraham. Okay? But the blessing here is what I want you to acknowledge. The blessing here is to have your faith counted for righteousness. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord imputeth righteousness without works. Okay, that's the blessedness he's talking about here. That's what it means to be blessed with faithful Abraham. For as many, verse 10, for as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident, for the just shall live by faith. And the law is not of faith, but the man that doeth them shall live in them. Now watch this. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. Now watch. That the blessing of Abraham, and we ought to be real clear now what the blessing of Abraham is to God counting your faith for righteousness. That's the blessing of Abraham. That the blessing of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit. And that's the equivalent, by the way, of receiving eternal life. Okay, that's what Ephesians 1, 13 and 14 is declaring. In whom also after that ye believe, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance, unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit, now watch this, through faith. But that's the blessing of Abraham that is ours through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? Now, let's get back to Ephesians chapter 3. Now, I think I was trying to remember how I got into, why I got into all of that. I forgot what the trigger was now. But in any case, the point being is that that's how our salvation start. That's the basis of our relationship with God. It starts there, but it continues throughout, principally the same way as we have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so are we also to walk in Him. And so, let me put it this way, as a catch-all with regards to our core doctrinal beliefs. As a catch-all or an idea that encompasses everything that a Christian may believe, okay? The very foundation is the gospel, okay? Everything else is going to develop from that, going to develop from the gospel. So Paul writes in Philippians 1:27, just to make this point. In Philippians 1:27, Paul says, "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ." Okay? Only let your conversation, there's to be a single solitary standard or measure of faith for the believer today in the dispensation of grace. It's the gospel of Christ. But don't think that's an oversimplification of the Christian life. It's far from being an oversimplification. But every facet of your life is going to develop out of from that, from the gospel of Christ. Now, I say that because, again, I say your life is defined by your core belief. Excuse me. But your Christian life is defined by your core belief. At the core of your belief should be the gospel. The gospel of Christ is my point. In order for anybody's life to change, you know, from being dead in trespasses in sin to becoming a child of God, the key to that change is to believe the gospel. Now, if you happen to be, I want you to go back to Galatians chapter 3 here for a moment. If you happen to be a believer, a truly saved individual, if you happen to be one who truly believe the gospel of the grace of God and you got saved, if you happen to be one of those people that genuinely got saved, but had the wool pulled over your eyes about your relationship with God from that point forward, where the gospel was not your standard, but some other standard was presented to you, and you embraced that other false standard. I'm talking that you may be very much like the Galatians. You might be a Galatian. Someone who got saved, but was deceived, misguided, misdirected. So look at Galatians chapter 3, verse 1. I want to, because what I have to say here is speaking to someone who got misguided, misdirected, deceived, who was led away from, say, Philippians 1, 27, who was led away from, say, Titus 2, 11 and 12. You remember what Titus 2, 11 and 12 says? For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us to deny ungodliness and worldly lust, that we should live righteously. We should live righteously, soberly, and godly in this present world. Okay? So you know, someone came along after we got saved. Someone came along and began to teach us contrary to the gospel of grace, teach us contrary to the gospel of Christ. That's what happened to the Galatians. That's what Paul is dealing with here in Galatians chapter 3. He said, O foolish Galatian, who hath bewitched you that ye should not obey the truth? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. See, Paul is making that argument here with the Galatians when he says, in essence, the only standard for the Christian life should be the gospel of Christ. Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. That's the idea here in Galatians 1. That's the position that Paul is reasoning with the Galatians from. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit, and worketh miracles among you, doeth he it by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Now I want you to jump over to chapter 4. From that point, I want you to jump over to chapter 4. And let's start at verse 10. So he says, ye observe days and months and times and years. Sound like these are very religious people. Okay. Now here's my point. These are saved people who've allowed themselves to be corrupted, yet believing and thinking they're in a right relationship with God. Okay. Based on the perverting or the corruption, not based on the truth of the gospel, but they're thinking, because they observe days and months and times and years, because they're being religious, they're doing all these religious things, they think that because of those things, they're in a right relation, they have a right relationship with God, and God has a right God has a positive relationship toward them. Now, again, I'm describing an individual who've allowed the core doctrine, which is the gospel of Christ. That individual has been moved away from that core belief and replaced it with another belief that has become a core belief. And this new core doctrine, these new beliefs that they have, is what is what they dwell upon. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. And so if you're basing your relationship with God on an improper foundation, and in this case, you're basing it upon a performance system. Now, I'll be quite honest with you, those are the only two ways. That's the way of faith, there's grace, and then there's law. There's faith, and then there's works. If you think your relationship with God is built upon the law, if you believe your relationship with God is built upon works and that God's going to respond to you accordingly, then when things do not work out or they go bad in your life, they go soft in your life, there's no other conclusion you can draw other than, what have I done wrong and how do I fix it? That's the only conclusion you can draw. But there's no peace in that. There's no joy in that. And you can never have a proper relationship with God based on the law, based on works, especially if you're living in the dispensation of grace in which we live. Okay? So a person who has moved from grace onto law, they have redefined their core doctrine. And there's no peace, there's no joy in that. In order to come back or to have restored to you that joy, that peace, you have to change your core belief. Just as you changed it from grace to law, in order to have that joy and that peace restored experientially in your life, you have to replace law with grace. That's how you recover yourself. Now, that's the message I intend to communicate to this lady, because she is basing her relationship with God on law. She's basing her relationship with God on works. And she told me that she's been a full gross tither and offer on a daily basis, that she's a regular Bible reader. She's one of many ministries that, you know, she thinks somehow blessing the Jews is an integral part of God's, of her relationship with God. I mean, it was quite an interesting, I'll be honest with you, I wasn't quite sure what to think about the phone call and what the lady was saying. But this is one of these things that I remember being in the martial arts. You know, in the martial arts, you tend to do a lot of drills, a lot of repetition. Now, the point of the drills and the point of the repetitions is to develop memory in your responses, in your muscles, in your, you know, if you're in a threatened situation, you don't have to think about what to do. The drills, the repetitions that you've done over and over and over again. And then, you know, part of the repetition in the drill is what they call freestyle sparring. Where you know, it's a discipline, it's a training of your body how to respond in certain situations. And I remember that I was told once that if you go into competition and you're preparing for the competition, you don't go in trying to think about every move your opponent is going to do. What you learn to do is basically mirror your opponent. You don't go in there anticipating, that is, anticipating what the opponent is going to do, but you just mirror his actions, and you respond accordingly out of the repetition, out of the memory that you've built through your drills and your repetition. Well, I feel that way, the same way about being prepared to give an answer to people. You can't anticipate the questions. You can't anticipate what people are going to say. And it would be futile to try. You just have to be prepared. And the way you get prepared is you study the scriptures daily. You build this, and you study to know. And I thank God for that, because I think it prepared me to address this meeting and to really, you might say, fend off an idea, not so much for my sake, but for her sake, to expose an idea that she's embracing, that she have, you know, she's deeply entrenched and rooted in, that I could say just simply say to her that if you are in Christ, you can't get any closer to God than that. And that if she would begin to think that through, that is going to begin to displace this false system of thinking, this false system of core belief. There's a core belief she has, and it came out every time I would say that to her. She would resist the idea that I was communicating with that phrase. If you're in Christ, you can't get any closer to God. And it was a correction on so many levels with her. This idea that God is speaking to someone today and sending messages to her, or anyone for that matter, but the fact that she believes that God would send a message to her through this individual in the manner in which she claimed that it happened, that to say to her, if you're in Christ, you can't get any closer to God, how that exposes the whole notion, the whole idea that God would say to her, you need to get closer to me. It was saying to her, it should say to her, I hope it was saying to her, maybe you should reconsider whether or not that was God talking to you or sending a message to you. Because God's message to you is in the gospel. And if you hear the gospel, if you, if you think about your situation according to the gospel, you'll find your answers. You'll find your answers to the things that to the dilemma that she finds herself in. And the biggest part of that dilemma, by the way, again, is the joy of salvation, the blessedness of salvation, the assurance, the full assurance of understanding that no matter what your circumstances are, as Paul would say, I know both how to abound. You see, when she had all that prosperity going for her, 3 bank accounts, she said, and she says 3 something else, and I didn't catch that. I didn't make the note on that. But, you know, my point is, she's talking about all this prosperity that she had, but she still wasn't operating from the vantage point. Her core doctrinal belief was not the gospel of Christ. It was something else. So that when she lost all of that, the only thing she could draw from that, the only thing she could conclude from that, is that something has gone wrong and she needs to figure out how to fix it. Rather than, as Paul would say, I know both how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere in all things I'm instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer needs. I can do all things through Christ. Rather than coming to an understanding of that and not looking at her circumstances and trying to judge her relationship with God or judge God's relationship toward her based on the circumstances in her life, rather than based on the truth of the gospel. And because my time is gone, I'm just going to make this point, and maybe we'll talk about this again. But let me say again, your life is defined by your core beliefs. Okay? For the believer, for the Christian, that's the gospel of Christ. It's the core. It ought to be the core of every believer. If it is not, then you're going to have problems in your walk. Okay? Because, you know, and if you've been deceived, if you've had the wool pulled over your eyes, and you moved away from grace unto the law, okay? Well, the way you get back, how you restore yourself is to move back to grace. It's just, that's how you do it. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind. You allow someone to corrupt you with false doctrine, then the corrective to that is to allow yourself to be corrected. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Okay? Amen, Brother Gray. Absolutely. But Ephesians chapter 3, here's my point about Ephesians chapter 3. I'm just going to present the idea. I'll allow you to go through and see what you can discover. Maybe next time we'll talk about it more in depth. But Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. I got to thinking about this, and this is something I will be talking about more and more, you know, because I think it's that important. But it defines our core beliefs. Now, the gospel, in a nutshell, is it. It's all-encompassing. But when you get into expanding, unpackaging all of that, Paul has a lot to say here in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13, about some core doctrines that we should embrace, that we should hold to. And if we hold to the things that Paul talks about in this passage, I can assure you it will guard you against the religious apostasy that is so prevalent among professing Christians. And I'm going to leave it at that because my time is gone. And like I say, we'll come back to this maybe and talk about it some more. But thanks for listening. Thanks, Brother Greg, for posting there for me. If you have any questions or comments, I'd be more than happy to hear them and try to answer any questions you might have as best as I can. Thanks again for listening. And I'll release the mic at this time. So if you have any questions, just click on the mic or type it in the text section there. Amen there, Brother Greg. Absolutely. If that's a poem or a song that you're quoting there for me, Brother Greg, I'd love to have it if you could maybe either email it to me sometime. All right, if there's no further questions or comments, we'll call it a night. Until next week, God's best to you all. To them, we'll be closing down the room at this time. Good night, all. Love you all, too. Thanks again, Brother Greg and Sister Donna. Hey there, Brother Bill, if I didn't say hello to you when you came in. And when the night, let's see here now, when the night has come, yes, when the night has come, it almost sounded like a song by, I think it's Sam Cooke. Not sure that that's what that is. The Drifters. Okay. I think it said, "Darling, darling, stand by me." Is that it? Okay. It sounded like a familiar phrase, and that's what I can think. That's what I thought of. But thanks for joining us tonight. When the night has come, and we meet, as Brother Greg has posted there, 7 p.m. Central Standard Time every Sunday, and invite you to come back. If you like to say anything, introduce yourself. I'd be love for you to do that. If not, next week, look forward to seeing everyone. So again, good night all. We'll be closing down the room at this time.